Well, as many of you know, before we began this spiritual center about 14, 15 years ago, I worked for Eric Butterworth at Lincoln Center as his associate minister. And by the time I got with him, he was into his 80s. He was having challenges with Parkinson's, and his speech was a little difficult, and I needed hearing aids, so it was really quite difficult to really hear what he was saying to me at times. We met every Tuesday. He was really generous with his time, and I truly appreciated his words of wisdom. And two things really have stuck with me. The first one, he said, write a book. Get the book out. So I'm talking with a writer, actually, so we're going to maybe be collaborating to do that. Thank you. Finally. First said, how's your book coming? It's like, well, it's within me. And now coming out of me. The other thing he told me is, don't ever get rid of your books. Whoops, too late. I mean, I just have had so many books through the years. Every Unity person, books, right? It says, we just love our books. So even moving from 23rd Street to our new office, my office is smaller, so I had to release about a third of them, and I'm happy about it. I'm really grateful. And I looked last week, as I can probably release a few more, so I started going through them. And of course, what happens, you start reading, I can't throw this away. They're like your children after a while. So I said, I've got to divinely dump some of the things that I have, put them back into circulation. And then I began, as I said, reading, and I opened one I haven't really read for a while. It's Myrtle Fillmore, Mother of Unity. And it's out of print now. I think we have one or two copies, actually, down at the office. It's a wonderful biography of Myrtle Fillmore, but it's really a marvelous history of the Unity movement in general, mainly seen through the eyes of Myrtle and her co-founder husband, Charles Fillmore. Both Charles and Myrtle were vegetarians, and they believed it was a healthier lifestyle, so they decided to raise their children on a vegetarian diet. How many people were at the vegan workshop that Victoria gave last week? Yeah, it was wonderful. She gave some really wonderful advice, and I've been thinking and meditating on doing that anyway ever since reading the Fillmore's work, and it's taken a few years, but last week I had no animal flesh at all. So I was, I feel good. I really feel good. And as Victoria says, you know, take it one day at a time. See, how am I feeling today, and how am I doing? And it's really good. I feel much lighter, actually, not having any animal flesh in me. But that's for everybody to decide on their own. What is the right time? Is it right for me? Some people feel they need the protein, and we have to do what Spirit is leading us. Well, when the Fillmore's youngest son, Royal, came back on Thanksgiving break from college, he demanded from his mother, I want turkey for Thanksgiving. The whole world has turkey for Thanksgiving. I want turkey for Thanksgiving. And Myrtle looked at him and she said, no murdered thing will be on my table. That was the end of that. So Thanksgiving was roasted turnips and carrots, as always. Yum. No, it is. It's really good. But sometimes when you're expecting turkey, just having turnips is not exciting. Now we have tofu turkey. I'd rather eat nothing. I'd rather breathe in and just be at peace than have a tofu turkey. But that's just me. Do as God leads you to do. Well, in the early part of the century, of the 20th century, it was not uncommon for city people to have pigs and chickens and other animals in the backyard that they used to feed their families. In Kansas City, the Fillmore's neighbors raised pigs, and it used to drive Myrtle absolutely bonkers every few days or so when she would hear the sound of another little animal shrieking with fear as it was being slaughtered. One night, she sat down during her prayer time, and she prayed for the safety of the remaining pigs. She had no doubt that God was present. God is here. God is at work. Divine life within those little piggies is taking care of them. She knew the truth. Thank you, God. She felt this power begin to rush through her as the truth of her prayer began to take hold. She knew all was well with these little animals. The next morning, after praying for the pigs, they discovered the animals were gone. Completely gone. The owners had no idea where they had gone. Nobody knew where the pigs had gone. She didn't speak of it very much after that. But when she did, it was in hushed tones. And she quietly referred to it as the pig experience. This little bit of Unity history has always stayed with me. I've always loved this story. It's the perfect example of how the power of the universal intelligence can work in our lives as well. What exactly was it that Myrtle did, and how can I take that and work it in my life? What little piggies do you want gone from your life? Noisy neighbors. Have you called them little piggies? Or worse? How about problems with spouses or partners or uncooperative children or relatives or unyielding employers or difficult employees? We all want to know, how do I make these problems go away? Why doesn't God do something about the prayers I've been putting out there for my healing, for my abundance, for success, for the right apartment? I've been praying for 2 years for this thing and nothing's happening. Nothing is moving. Why? Am I not loved? Am I not saying the right words? What's going on here? If you live in Manhattan, you may feel that Jesus could raise from the dead, but even he couldn't find a 2-bedroom apartment in Greenwich Village with a garden and a fireplace at a reasonable price. I always come back to this apartment thing in New York. You know, we always think, oh, healing? Cancer? Nah. A millionaire? Yeah, I can do that within a couple of years. A garden apartment in Greenwich Village, 2 bedrooms with a fireplace. Are you crazy? That can't possibly happen. All things are possible, except for finding a 2-bedroom apartment in Greenwich Village with a fireplace and a garden. Why not? Why not heal? Why not prosper? Why not find the exact apartment, the exact place that you would like to have in your life? Why not? What did Jesus say? Seek the kingdom first, and then what? Everything will be added to your life. Everything, but do the first part first. Myrtle prayed the pigs away. She prayed the pigs away. But it wasn't what she prayed, it was how she prayed. It was how she did the prayer. You can change anything in your life if you have passion, joy, and enthusiasm for the thing that you're praying about. Anything. God doesn't have any limits. We're the ones who are limiting God. Myrtle didn't pray a bland, energy-less prayer. Oh, poor little piggies. Let's see what I can do for you. Still there. No, she was quite faith-filled. She was quite firm. She knew the truth. God, you're at work. She felt that energy move through her. She said, thank you, God. It's already taken care of. She held to the truth in prayer that the animals were going to be safe, that God was in charge of them, that she had the unending, unshakable conviction of the reality of God's power and protection at work in God's beings. How do I know that? It wasn't written that way in the book, that was how she prayed. But I know because I know that that is the only way our prayers are ever answered. The only way your prayers are ever answered is if you are raising the energy up and meeting God at a high vibration rate. Oh God, I wish I had this. What a wonderful prayer that is. I don't quite believe it myself. Charles Fillmore wrote, if you desire a thing, you set in motion the machinery of the universe to gain possession of it, but you must be zealous in the pursuit of the and in order to attain the object of your desire. In other words, how enthusiastic are you about what you're asking for? God, I really like the hat. I don't know what's going to happen. That's not a prayer. It's a prayer, but it's a very weak one. There's no energy behind it. There's no impulse to put it out there. Charles also wrote, the energy is zeal in motion. It's zeal, enthusiasm, passion for what you're asking for. Energy is the forerunner of every effect. Again, the great teacher Jesus himself said what? Rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Where did he say heaven was? The kingdom of heaven is where? Within. It's not outside of ourselves, somewhere about 12 stories up from here. The kingdom of heaven is within you, right at this very place where you are. So rejoice and be happy because God is at work in your heart, right in the core of your being, waiting for you to put the word out. Heaven is not in the sky where you then go after suffering for 70, 80, 90 years. The kingdom of God is within you here. Notice the order that he put the directive in, though. He didn't say your reward will be great if you just put up with poverty and illness and that nasty Roman government for another 20 or 30 years, and then you'll die, and then you'll be happy. Well, who cares? Who cares? I'm unhappy now. The Roman government is really working my nerves right now. What do I do about them right now? The people are being killed daily. And here's Jesus saying, well, rejoice and be glad. It's like, about what? That the power of God is at work in you when you call it forth. The divine prescription was rejoice first, be glad first, and then the good of God within us will be released. You have to do the work first. You have to let the power out first, and then you'll see it show up. You have to activate God. And you activate God by being passionate about the good you're looking for. We have to do our part to advance the blessing into our lives. Do you know the energy of joy is the same energy of negativity and of fear and of desperation? It's just channeled differently. It's the same energy source, but where are you putting it? How are you affirming it? How are you affirming what you want? It's up to us to use the love and the wisdom and the joy of the universe that is a part of us to make right choices concerning our lives. A big, big challenge we often have is too often that we don't make the right choices and then we try to make it work without going within first. We go outside of ourselves, I'm going to make this work with my willpower. You know, there's a wonderful New Thought saying that says, don't set it right, see it right. Don't try to make it work. In your imagination, picture it first. That's the power you have. It's a divine power. It's a divine faculty that you have, the power of imagination to shape your world the way that you want it to be. So we hold in our picture very clearly what it is we want to see come forth in our lives. When we're excited about it, that energy then will imprint into this divine substance all around us, the good we're looking for. So the picture is telling the universe, here's the way it's going to be. Here is how I want it. Myrtle knew it would be pointless and probably less than helpful to go to her neighbor and convince him and his ego to release the pigs. The disciples were praying amiss when they took the little boy with epilepsy and they were trying to heal him. They didn't really quite understand how Jesus prayed. So they took him and said, get out of this kid, get out of him now. It didn't work. Jesus said, what are you doing to the poor kid? Let him go. They said, well, how come your prayers work and ours don't? Because they were focusing on illness. They were focusing on what was wrong and they were putting their power on what was wrong. Jesus put his focus on what was right. That the power of God is always present. He said, thank you, God. I know that you hear me always. Thank you for this healing. And it happened. Focus on what you want, not on what you don't want. That's the golden key. Focus on what you focus on grows. If you're focused on poverty, that grows. If you're focused on how much money you don't have grows. What do you desire? What do you want in life? Watch that come forth as you picture in your mind what you're looking for. The only way that Myrtle could bring about the good she was looking for with the pigs, to feel enthusiasm, to feel joy, to feel faith, to feel at that wonderful, divine, exciting peace that comes when you know that God is already in charge, already doing it. And then how it happens is none of our business. We just know it's happening. I think Myrtle was as surprised as anybody that the pigs were gone that quickly. But it happened, and she was grateful. That's how Spirit worked it out. I truly think that many of our challenges, most of them at least, have come about because we keep interfering with the divine energy. The divine energy wants to do the work. It longs to work through you, but we keep getting in the way of it. We're like the little kid who keeps opening the oven door to see how the souffle is coming. Not ready yet. Not ready yet. We keep bothering God's work. Keep your mitts off God's oven door. Yes? Leave it alone. Let it cook. Let it bake. God cannot do for you what you insist on doing for yourself. Do we get that? God can't do it for you if you keep taking the reins back. Let it go. Let it unfold naturally. Be joyful for every example, every little thing that shows up, every big thing that shows up, saying that God is truly at work here. God cannot do for you what you insist on doing for yourself. Let it go. Your job is to be open, energetic, childlike, faith-filled, and ready for the good to show up. Receptive to the good unfolding at the right and perfect time and in the right and perfect way. Again, we don't pray for patience, as in, oh God, let me be patient here. God, give me the patience, because then the universe will give you many opportunities to practice patience. We don't get that. I hope you get that today. We don't pray for patience, because God will say, okay. We pray for divine timing. Divine timing, the perfect timing is at work in the situation. I don't fret when it doesn't appear to show up when I think it does. Way different than patience is waiting for something. Divine timing is it's already happening. I'm just watching it unfold. How and when and in what form your good shows up is not for you to know until Spirit reveals, here it is right now. Think of the good that you've received in your life. Think of something really wonderful that has come about for your life. Did you think that would come in exactly the way it would? Now, 999 times out of 1,000, probably not. You may have come close, and maybe that one time you thought, yeah, it really did show up the way I thought. But even that one time, I'm sure there was a little bit of a variation on how you pictured it happening. We hold the picture because it's true, but our limited mind does not quite know exactly how that's going to show up. When I was a kid, I knew I was going to be on Broadway. What I didn't know, it would be a really early matinee on Sundays. But I knew. I just knew. I didn't know exactly how it was going to look. It looks really different. But it's really wonderful. It's really wonderful. There are many, many ways something could come about, and it'll be perfect just for you if you let God do it through you. Let go of your preconceived ideas. Get excited about the idea, but let it go and say, God, I can't wait to see how you're going to work this one out. But again, we have to see it right. Not try to make it work, but see it in the perfect, wonderful, joyful way that it will turn out. I read in the Times a number of years ago that when they call witnesses forward to report about a crime, identifying a crime scene, it is one of the least effective ways of doing it. Everybody has a different story, and they're never really quite sure. We remember things from the past very differently than they actually were. Every witness will swear on a stack of Bibles they know exactly who this person was, how they did it, what they were wearing. A couple weeks ago, on Brain Games on National Geographic, they recreated the scene. They filmed the scene of somebody being ripped off. And everybody had a different story. And when they were beginning to hear each other, they began to believe each other's story. This woman was wearing a white coat. Yeah, her white coat was long and down to her. She was wearing a brown coat. But everybody said she was wearing a white coat because everybody began to feed into the story. So what is it we really see when we're looking at something? We're seeing an interpretation that we're bringing from our past. How many times have we helped someone to see our truth, the way they should be living their lives? They need to see it in the right way. Here's the book, here's the CD, here's the workshop you need to go to. You need to come with me on Sunday morning. They need to come with you if they want to come with you. They don't need to come with you because you told them they need it. Trying to convince somebody that your way is their way doesn't really work. How many people here have evangelical friends and family? Yeah, they're really sure theirs is the right way. So sure, you know, because I'm a minister, I'm often the target, if you will, or the focus on how I'm leading all of you to hell. I often get letters and phone calls saying, "How dare you tell these people you're going to hell?" If I'm going to hell, I'm going with the best company ever. I would not want anybody else in hell. But and how do they try to succeed? They do it by being coercive, being zealous, maybe a little bullying, intellectually trying to persuade you that they're right. Then you begin to believe because they're so convincing. People who are really sure about themselves are very convincing for those of us who may not be as sure. Why do you think people spend billions of dollars on juicers and mops and shampoos that are sold through infomercials? People, these are really big money makers for companies. Do you really think, remember a few years ago Cher was selling shampoo? Remember? Oh, this is so good. Look at my hair. The women they had with Cher and their little group were practically evangelical themselves about how shiny their hair turned out by using this one shampoo. They were happy and rich, and now you can be too if you spend $50 for this shampoo and conditioner and spray and other little things. The right studio lighting and their glowing and exciting reports of how their husbands now stay home at night because their hair is just glowing and glistening. Convinced millions of women that here is the key to their happiness too. If I shampoo and condition my hair, my husband will love me again. Well, divine cosmetology, who knew? Now, sure, it was bogus, but it's a great lesson for us. When we get excited about our success and our healing, our prosperity, our jobs, our relationships, as Liza Minnelli was about MAC makeup, look at me. Oh, I got to get that. Look at Liza wears it. I can be a success too. Or Joan Rivers and her jewels on QVC. Oh, cool. It's paste with a pin. And it had given her a lot of money. When you get that excited, you'll draw your good to you too. How excited are you about your life? These infomercials raise millions of dollars because of enthusiasm. The man who founded Chrysler Automobiles once said that the real secret to success is enthusiasm. I feel sorry for people who can't get genuinely excited about life. Not only will they never be satisfied, but they'll never achieve anything worthwhile. How excited are you about the good that God has promised you? Yay. 1 out of 600 is not bad. Very. I want you to think for a moment about the one thing that doesn't seem to be working in your life, the one thing that just doesn't seem to have any movement to it. The reason why it isn't working the way you'd like it to is because you're not as enthusiastic about it. You may be doubting it. You may be questioning things around it. How is this going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen. I haven't seen it happen yet. How's it going to turn out? You've been enthusiastic about it, but in the wrong direction. You've been negatively enthusiastic, if you will. Your current enthusiasm has to do with negating the possibility of the good coming forth. You're putting a lot of energy into saying this can't happen, and I'll tell you why. There are no two-bedroom apartments in Greenwich Village with a garden and a fireplace for what I can afford. Good God, Paul, get real. That's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous for you, not for the person who's renting it. Now, you get really good energy there, but it's going in the opposite direction of where you want it to be. With God, all things are possible, even in New York City. Really? Yes, even in New York City. Oh, you know, they don't have a cure for this disease yet. I'm happy you're praying in that unity perky way you've got. But the doctors say there's no chance of this healing. I can't get my hopes up about it. You're right, you cannot possibly heal with that attitude. If you're holding a negative attitude, you cannot heal. It's your work to agree with the healing power within you, to do whatever you need to do to shake that energy up and to move forward. Bernie Siegel said he always loved difficult patients because he knew that they were working for their health, that they weren't just rolling back and saying, okay, whatever. There's no energy there. He says, I have nothing to work with there. Larry Dossey, the physician who wrote a wonderful book called Healing Words, tells of a woman who had such an advanced case of stomach cancer, they removed 3/4 of her stomach and then closed her back up. There was nothing they could do for her, and they gave her about 3 months to live, if that. Her faith in God and her zeal and enthusiasm of knowing the truth about spiritual healing helped her to heal from the cancer. 9 years after the surgery, she was still alive, and they x-rayed her to find no traces at all of cancer. Nothing was there. There is nothing, no thing impossible for your Creator to do through you. Nothing. In the Old Farmer's Almanac in 1860, this pearl of wisdom was written. Zeal not rightly directed is pernicious. For as it makes a good cause better, it makes a bad cause worse. Our enthusiasm for good or for negative is truly a prayer. What you're telling the universe with enthusiasm and vigor is resonating in the divine substance. So it is a prayer request you're putting out to the planet. So what are we praying? Oh God, I never have enough money left at the end of the month. And the universe says, okay, weird prayer. It's your prayer though, okay. You never have any money left at the end of the month. Amen, and so it is. I can never get ahead of these bills. There are always so many bills. I'm drowning in debt. God says, right on. I had a good way out, but hey, these are your words. I cannot drop these last 10 pounds. Affirm that with me. Why not now? You've been affirming them every day when you sit down to dinner. I can't drop these last 10 pounds. And the universe says, okay. I can't drop these last 20 pounds. My life is a big damn mess. And it will never get better. It only gets worse. And the universe says, whatever you want is yours. One big damn mess coming right up. But we say, I don't want that. I'm just reflecting on what I'm seeing. I didn't create it. I don't want this mess. I want it to be good. Well, we forget that we're powerful. What you're saying, you think you're just reporting, but what you're doing is you're praying. Quit praying in that way, because the universe is saying whatever you're saying is up to you. This is the creative process that we're talking about. with joy and enthusiasm what you're saying, or with negativity and enthusiasm what you're saying comes forth. It comes back into your life. We forget that what we think intensely, speak deeply, feel passionately, and take action on decisively creates what your life is, for better or for worse. That book I told you about that I'm reading, the advertising wizard George Lois, says you can be creative or you can be cautious, but you cannot be cautiously creative. You can't be. You have to step out into it, risk everything, and create your life fearlessly. Step out and do what you came to do, because God has your back, your front, your sides, everything. Everything. It's all God. We are never cautious with negativity. You ever notice that? It comes flowing forth. We ignorantly created our lives in exactly the way that we didn't want to create it. But we did it anyway. We kept doing it. We couldn't help ourselves. These little gremlins kept coming out. I had a friend from an alcoholic background. Her mom and dad, both alcoholics, and she was, even though she didn't drink, she was firmly convinced that one day she was going to become an alcoholic. Once in a great while, we all went out, and she would drink, she would get remorseful, and not do it again for a month. All of her siblings were alcoholics. And she knew, she kept telling me, it's only a matter of time, a year or two, but I too will become an alcoholic. I didn't know what happened to her, but I have a feeling, unless she did some spiritual work, then her words became a self-filling prophecy. She was so passionate, she would cry and fret, and get so upset about the possibility of that happening. We have learned incorrectly that life is really hard. What's that bumper sticker? Life's a bitch and then you die. That's a great prayer to ride around with. It's a rough world out there. You have to do unto others before they do unto you. Ooh. That there's only so much good to go around, and who am I to have anything? I'm in New York. Those other people auditioning or interviewing before me, they're going to get it. They're so much more confident. They're more happy. They don't have a pimple. That disease is inevitable. That as you get older, you get feeble and decrepit, 60, 70, 80. Oh, my God, here we go. Where did these awful images come from? They came from people who were afraid and wanted you to be afraid because they didn't want to be alone with their misery. Wow is right. Just say, thank you for sharing. That is not my belief system. And move on to know that your life is good all the way to the end when you decide to leave. Happy, joyful, surrounded by people who love you and support you and that you love and support. With great health, overflowing, abundant good, and a creative career as long as you want it. Sound good? Then affirm it. Then believe it. Know it. How do we do that? Jesus said you have to rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. It's the key to living a successful and long, happy life. Rejoice. Edwin Gaines once told me that she went to the Himalayas to do that standard trip of going to find a guru in the mountains somewhere to ask what the secret of life was. So she went to see this guy. I guess he ate yak butter and prayed for like 30 hours a day. And so she got permission, she got an audience with him, and she said, I only have one question. What is the secret of life? And he said, just be happy. He said, I travel thousands of miles to hear just be happy. I travel all this way for a Hallmark card. As she was going home in a snit, she began to think about it. She said, he's absolutely right. Absolutely right. It's what all the great teachers have taught. You boil it down, be happy, be joyful. Rejoice in the life you have. Create the life that you want. I watched my dog Wendy last night. I go to her for lessons sometimes. She was having a grand time. She would go to her bowl, she'd eat something. She'd go to her bone, she'd start eating that. She'd go to my glasses and start chewing them. She went to my fingers and started chewing those. She went to the drawer, to the desk, and she started chewing the desk. She was having a grand time just chewing her way through the evening. Then she'd jump up and I'd pet her and she'd rub her belly. Then she'd go get something to eat again. And I thought, what a joyful dog. Just happy being in the moment. How happy are you in the moment? Or you think, I have to do something. I have to do something else. I need to. Can't you just be happy, rejoice and be happy where you are? Letting Spirit bring forth whatever good we're looking for. So what we need to do is make our minds up today to be joyful. I make my mind up to be joyful together. I make my mind up to be joyful. I make my mind up to be happy. I make my mind up to be happy. Breathe in. That's really all it takes. You're telling the universe, here's how I want my life to be, and I'm going to keep with it until it shows up. I'm keeping with the happy thing. If cab drivers and waiters and other people come to me, I'm keeping with the happy thing. You don't have the right or the power to take my happiness away. I bless you and I remove myself from that energy. My parents, my dog eating my glasses don't have the power to make me unhappy. I just take myself or my glasses out of the way and I find my happiness again. You're a child of God who decides what you decide goes. What you decide as a powerful child of God goes. The universe has to respond because you're a child of God. You're divinity. You're royal. Remember, Earth is the party planet. This is a place to be happy. There's no invitation coming. You arrived with the invitation inside you. My great teacher, I love to bring this up because so many people forget. My teacher, my brother, my healer said, not enough wine. Let's do something about that. So he created the best wine at that party, at that wedding that there was all day. I could get behind a teacher like that. We're here to celebrate, to be joyful. There's an enthusiasm about Jesus that if you really read the words, it's so powerful, so present. I love that word enthusiasm, enthos, out within, enthos, God. The energy out of God is enthusiasm. You know you're immersed in God if you're in joy and enthusiasm. If you're not enthusiastic about your life, you're outside. You put yourself outside of the divine flow. We need to bring ourselves back to that wonderful image again of what my life is. Albert Einstein said the gift of fantasy is much more important than the ability to absorb positive knowledge. And if anybody should know, it's him. He knew that the imagination was critical, was the most important thing. And how do you get faith? By practicing it, like working a muscle. You don't go to the gym and pick up a 100-pound weight immediately. You have to begin with 10, 20, 30, 40. You work your way up. It's the same with faith. Every moment of every day you see God at work, it builds your faith. So if you come to a challenge in life, you say, you know what, God's got this. And I'm joyful and I'm happy. Thank you, God. I'm going to rejoice and be glad while you take care of it. You let me know what I need to do. Someone a while ago shared with me that they ran out of money. The ATM said, no. How embarrassing for you. That's not what it said, but that's what she felt. Go to the credit card. I hope. I'm sorry. Do you have another card? Oh. So that's how she felt. She felt. Then she remembered that God is my source. That God is my source. And she held that to be true, and within 1 week, $1,000 came to her. She lifted herself up to the vibration rate where God was. And then she saw that actually she had added her bank account wrong, and she had thousands in the bank all along. She went to the bank, they corrected it. So what happened was she became afraid because she didn't remember the truth. She lifted herself up, got $1,000, and had everything else, so she doubled her money. Just by being happy, by rejoicing and being glad about her life. And knowing that God was in charge, what was there to worry about? Trust God that your good is here and it will show up physically because it's already here within you. Trust God has taken care of that quiet and lovely neighbor of yours. That's an affirmation. My neighbor is quiet, lovely, and the pigs move away easily. That seemingly impossible condition is taken care of, thank you, God. The appearance of poverty, there is no appearance anymore, thank you, God, only abundance. That perfect apartment for you on Perry Street, it's here. It's yours. Already here. Believe it. It's more true than you realize at this very moment. What Myrtle enthusiastically held about the animals next door, I am holding for you today. You may be having still a little trouble with that. Just know that where two or more are gathered, just agree with it. Move through your fear and know that everybody here is agreeing with you, that God is at work in your life right now. Take a breath and close your eyes. Go to your heart. Let God tell you. I can only tell you this so much, but you've got to get this from God within you. Agree that whatever you want is coming into your life, into the outer, right now. From within, joyfully held, gratefully received, and let it go forth as we turn within and begin by singing our meditation song, I am so blessed for all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. Relax, let go, breathe in your heart. Let go of any tension, any doubt, any pain. And know that God and I are one, and God truly is in charge. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed for all that I am. One more time, a little quieter. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God is. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. How blessed are we when we know the truth that God is here, the energy of love, light, peace, wisdom, all good. Not a man in the sky making judgments about who we are or what we deserve, but simply the pure energy of light, of life, longing for perfect expression through her creations. Breathe into your heart. Let go. Just for a moment, let go of the anxiety or fear or doubt that you came in here with. Put it aside. And open up to the possibility that Spirit has everything you've ever dreamed of and more. There is nothing impossible with God. Nothing. All things are possible to those who believe that it is possible. But we can't create it with the brain. That level of thinking that God is where we are does not work in bringing forth ultimate good. So I invite you to let go. Focus on the joy, the love, the enthusiasm that we have for our lives, for the life that we know can be good, can be successful, creative, prosperous, pain-free, loving. It's all within you right now. If you didn't desire it, it couldn't come from God. But God desires it for you, through you, as you. I invite you to do a mental check of your body temple, and if there's any pain or ache, direct light, breathe into that area. See the light relaxing you, healing you, nurturing you, releasing any pain, any ache, anything that doesn't belong in the body is released and lovingly given back to the universe. Quietly affirm, I rejoice in the healing love of God within. I rejoice in the healing love of God within. Breathe that in. Abundant good is our right. It is the right of every child of God to inherit all that Spirit is. Success, financial flow, comfortable home, whatever it is that you desire on the outside is already within you as potential. Breathe that truth in. It is not up to anyone to figure out how that's going to happen. It's about rejoicing and feeling gratitude first. Quietly affirm, I rejoice in the overflowing good that God is. I rejoice in the overflowing good that God is. Let that take hold. Love, joy, success, right relationships, release of depression, of anxiety, being in the perfect flow of your Creator is happening as we focus on it. That's all it takes, is your agreement, your focus, your conscious awareness of God at work. In the quiet of your being, I invite you to be grateful, to feel the joy of God rise up, expand into every cell and tissue, every thought, every breath. Let go and let God take hold. Breathe into your heart. And remember the words of our dear teacher and brother. I have come that you may have life, and life abundantly. Our wonderful friend came to teach us. It's all inside of you. What I've done, you will do in greater when you know you and God are one. For the realization of this truth now and forevermore, we are grateful. And so it is.